water being baptized. He called them snakes. He called them vipers. But what else did he say to those people thinking about being baptized? That they needed to do what? They needed to bring forth certain kinds of fruits. What kind of fruits? Fruits of repentance. Now that's us. We need to be a group of people who have been crushed by our own sin, humbled by that, and thankful to be right with God. As I look around, you know, I'm nothing. I'm nothing compared to anybody else here. I'm nothing. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm content to be that person. And so I don't have to hide my sins and pretend games and put masks on. You see, God wants our hearts. And the struggle for our hearts begins at the beginning for us, and it continues through our life. If I had one goal in my teaching and preaching, it would be to reach the heart and to keep us making sure we know who we are and that we not get puffed up over, you know, some earthly things or some earthly standpoints or statuses that we think we have. So that brings us up to date, and we're going to now talk about an important question. Jesus was baptized with the baptism of John. Now, any thinking person, that ought to bring some question marks. Now, and even, matter of fact, John had the question mark. Why did John say to Jesus when Jesus says, "I want you to baptize me"? John says, "Oh, yeah, I was hoping you'd do that." Well, what did he do? He goes, I don't need to baptize you. And so we see here a very interesting situation of the only person who's ever walked the earth, Jesus, did not personally need baptism. We're going to talk about the why. He was baptized. He insisted on his baptism. And his baptism was critical for us. And so we want to look at that and analyze some things. Let's go look at John's baptism. Let's start here. Sometimes I will ask classes a question. And it's a very interesting discussion when you have a small class. We can't hardly do that in the auditorium. But sometimes I'll have people, what's the differences between the baptism of Christ and the baptism of John? And typically in a Bible class, people will throw their hands up and say, well, one of the differences in the baptism of Christ and the baptism of John is the baptism of Christ was for the remission of sins, and John's was not. Well, that's not correct. Here in Mark 1:4, we read about the baptism of John. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Could someone tell me what that word means, for the remission of sins? Matter of fact, just to emphasize it, Luke 3:3, we can read almost the same thing. He went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What does that mean? For the remission of sins. Somebody have another translation, maybe an NIV or a New American Standard that may translate it different. I know NIV probably would translate it different. Anybody have another translation out there for the remission of sins? For the forgiveness of sins. Class, do you have any problems with that? John's baptism being, of course you shouldn't have it because you read in the scripture, okay, so I'll accept we don't have problem, but in your thinking, why would you struggle with that concept that John's baptism was for the remission of sins? There's a lot of angles that, let's say you're the Jewish mind of that day, you're sitting there in the audience, and here John is basically saying, you need to repent and be baptized by myself or my disciples, and your sins are forgiven. Yes. There hadn't been a shedding of blood. Eventually, I've got a series of lessons on forgiveness where that was one of the questions that we deal with. How could there be forgiveness before the shedding of blood? I believe there was. We could talk about in what sense, but that's right. Where's your sacrifice? And we can confidently say that the blood of Jesus, we can say after it was shed, he went backwards to the Old Testament, to all those that were forgiven in the Old Testament went forward. Look at that. Look at a passage, Hebrews 9. Look at that. I'm up here without my Bible here. Hebrews 9. And, looks like I'm going to have to grab somebody else's left in my office. You know, all this rush and rustle here. Hebrews 9:17. Look at this. If you look at the question of forgiveness, you know, you would think, well, no, it's got to contact the blood of Christ. Here, John was under the Old Testament system, and the Bible tells us, though, very plainly, that when Jesus died, that the effects of his blood not only went forward to people after the cross, but went backwards before the cross. And we can look at, look at verse 15 of Hebrews 9. It says, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. They that were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there also of necessity must be the death of the testator." So the blood of Christ, we could say this much, it went backwards and forwards, and we might not debate. There's a debate, a very interesting debate, of was the forgiveness of sins realized there at that present time? Now, I believe it is, because scriptures say that. But I know there's a good debate, substantial debate. Some good people might have some views on how that happened. But we know it happened, okay? Just for this class, we know that the blood of Christ dealt with that. But what else? You're living under the old covenant, and somebody you never heard of comes out here. He's preaching in the wilderness. He's telling people to repent, preaching some great material. And he's claiming that if you submit in faith to believing in the coming Messiah and are baptized, you're forgiven of sins. What else would that create a problem with somebody? And they think about that. If you were in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, who? That's right. Only man could forgive sin. And let's suppose you lived under the Old Testament and you had a sin. Who do you normally know need to go see? You got sin. You live in an old covenant. You need to go see a priest. And so, as we talked about last week, the baptism of John was highly significant. And we're not going to re-debate the authority, the baptism of God, baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? But Jesus had raised that in his ministry because John was a prophet. And because he was a prophet and he had the authority to do this, this was different. It wasn't an evolution, as we talked about last week, of some Jewish practices that finally by this time evolved into some baptism. Baptism was new. It was unique. It was by the power of God. And John was bearing witness of Christ. So we begin to see why Jesus identifies his ministry with John's at the beginning. There was a lot going on here than just the question of baptism itself. Why did Jesus begin his ministry with baptism? Why did Jesus come to earth? It's on the chart if you want to answer. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to do what? Do God's will. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, if somebody's going to be saved, they need to contact the blood of Christ. As we know in the New Testament, you're not going to contact the blood of Christ unless you do what? Unless you repent and are baptized, just like John. In the sense of repentance being an element before one is baptized, a different teaching, understanding Christ has come. We won't get into Acts 19. But Jesus wanted people to be saved. Guess what? What if Jesus was never baptized? He didn't have to be baptized. Do you think people today might say, well, Jesus was never baptized, why should I be baptized? Yeah, people would say that, wouldn't they? Jesus was also concerned that people identify themselves with John and John's teaching. John was a prophet preparing the way for Jesus. You see, Jesus' focus in his ministry was deal with the issue of sin. In John 8:24, Jesus says that if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He wanted people to understand that very significant process that it's going to take before one is forgiven. By the way, now, did Jesus repent before he was baptized by John? No. Why? He didn't need any repentance. He had no sin. So we want to keep emphasizing that as we study John's baptism and people begin to try to use, some people want to use the example of Jesus to say baptism is not essential. And we talked about earlier, Jesus began his ministry with this. This is highly significant. How you begin something, how you kick things off, you know, your beginning is very significant. And so Jesus really points to the importance of this. Baptism is not, as the religious world say, just some insignificant thing, an outward sign of an inward grace, something you do to become part of some local denominational body that you can save people up for weeks and just kind of do it when you feel like doing it. We can sprinkle or pour, or I've even heard of one case where one denomination actually baptized by phone. Somebody was on the other end, and they took a phone, and there was a picture of it, and they sprinkled water on the phone. You know, this is not some trivial thing that we can just have to our interpretation. Jesus gave great emphasis to its importance when he chose to be baptized by John. Now, let's talk about a point that was very significant in my background. I was raised in the Baptist church, and had wonderful experiences in the Baptist church, later actually attended Samford University. And I'll never forget, as I began to study the scriptures and came to conclude that baptism was necessary for salvation, that I had a discussion with a man. He was a Baptist preacher. I'd been going to a study in his home, and wonderful man. I still remember with great fondness the good studies we had. I always looked forward to Tuesday night going down to his house. And I remember asking him a question about a verse. Let's just go ahead and go to the verse if we could. Well, I tell you what, Acts 2:38. I don't have it on the chart at this point. But Acts 2:38. Here on the day of Pentecost, we were looking at this verse, and basically it talks about that we need to repent and be baptized, and it talks about it's for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, everyone of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a very poor quote of that. But the question that is raised, what does the phrase "for the remission of sins" mean? Now, you may never have thought of this. But in the English, the word "for" can have different meanings. It can point forward to, or it can point backwards to. For instance, let's say John was hanged for murder. Which occurred first? John being hanged or John committing murder? Which occurs first? Murder. Unless that scientific, what was that old science fiction movie years ago with where they predicted the murder before it occurred and they arrested the person, you know? I forget. You don't have to know about that movie. But anyway, it was an interesting concept where, you know, they would arrest you before you committed the act. Now, here in that phrase in English, four points backwards to. And so my Baptist friends and the particular Baptist preacher that was talking to me said, well, you know what this is talking about is that baptism is a symbol of the forgiveness you already have. It is for the remission of sins. It's because of the remission of sins. And I can remember the day back in August 13th, 1972, when I responded at the Baptist church and they asked me this question. Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins? This person said yes. This person says yes. When it came to my turn, I said yes. They would not baptize me unless I confess that I was already forgiven. Now, that's consistent with that interpretation of Acts 2:38. They would say, yes, we believe baptism is for the remission of sins. It's because that our sins were already forgiven. Real quick, class, before I give you the answer. How would you answer that? For the remission of sins, four points backwards to. What's that? 1 Peter 3. Okay, and that's looking at other verses. Harmonize with other verses is good, and that's a good argument. And you could certainly see it would bring contradiction. But in the verse itself, let's stay. Somebody spoke up. Who spoke up here? Okay, well, how do you know that? You're right. Now, I'll never forget. Let me tell you what I did. I came rare. I was loaded for bear that day. So I ended up, and I told the Baptist preacher, I said, well, he's quoted Greek a lot. He says, that Greek word ace points backwards to ice, E-I-S in the Greek, ice. That's the word for, proposition. Now, I want to tell you something. it doesn't point backwards to in the Greek. It doesn't. But we don't need to argue the Greek, do we? You know, how many of you, I know enough Greek to know when people don't know Greek. That's one of the reasons why I studied Greek, is so somebody can't try to pull the wool up my eyes and start talking about a bunch of stuff. But I'll tell you what I did. I had an interlinear with me. And I said, well, okay. Did you know that same phrase is found different places in Scripture? Let's look at another phrase, that term for the remission of sins, that word ice is used. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Jesus is talking in the Lord's Supper, talking about why his blood is shed. Now, Jesus, why are you dying on the cross? Why do we remember your death? What did your death accomplish? What did the shedding of blood accomplish? Look at Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I remember talking to my Baptist preacher friend, and he goes, that's a different Greek word. I got my interlinear out. No, it's not. I couldn't read that. I said, look, it's the same thing for the best I could tell. And I can remember his eyes getting big, and he didn't really know how to answer. Now, let me ask you this question. If for the remission of sins, the Greek word ace there points backwards to, then we take that interpretation on this verse, then why did Jesus die if we take that interpretation? Yes. Now, the Calvinist likes that. The Calvinist says you're saved first before you even believe. That you're saved individually from the foundation of the earth, and it's going to be revealed to you the time you're saved, and there's nothing you do to be saved. But now, what does that make of the blood of Christ, though? If you're saved before the blood, then what about the blood? It's another outward sign of an inner grace. You could do it or not do it and be saved with or without it. And buddy, I don't want to go there, and I know my Baptist friends didn't want to go there. And so again, without going into all the Greek there, we can understand that that phrase, and by the way, you studied Greek prepositions. I took a little Greek. I remember studied with Dave Bradford here about 20, 30 years ago. We'd come up and study with Dave. I studied with Hiram Hutto and several others over the years. And there's a little chart that's not made by Christians, but deals with the Greek prepositions. And ice, or ace, it means into. It's normally pointing ahead, almost universally. There's a couple of exceptions, and probably could be interpreted still into in the Scriptures. And so, baptism was for the remission of sins. Now, there's another argument we can make. If you don't want to argue with the Greek or prepositions, in Acts 2:38, baptism is not the only thing that is for the remission of sins. What else? Repentance. Now, if you say baptism is not essential because it's for the remission of sins, then where does that put repentance? And you see, you end up with some very interesting positions there. You might make the blood of Christ of not being essential. You make baptism not being essential. And you make repentance not being essential. Now, folks, I think we all understand. I haven't met a person yet that would look at me in the eye and say it's not necessary to repent. Again, you know, most people, if they don't have a religious background and trying maybe to defend a group they love and appreciate and see good things in, you know, they would understand that. By the way, I'll just say this sadly. But I was called out of the Baptist church because of some good people teaching me. And I was baptized back in 1973. I can't add up the years. Somebody can do that for me. I'm losing track of those things now. But I can remember being called out of the Baptist church at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa. They won't teach that now. And because it wasn't too long, I mean, it was about 6 years after I left up there, but in 99, they brought in Tony Campolio, a liberal Baptist preacher, liberal on the subject of homosexuality, to be their keynote speaker in the Youth in Action program. And somebody started asking questions to the preachers there that were there at that time in the late 90s, and they were making the argument that for means because of, to the man calling in. And somebody asked, well, if somebody wants to become a Christian, what do you do when you have someone preaching of that belief? And they would say, well, we can have people go to different rooms and talk to different people. It was very sad. I have an article to this effect that I'll show you later, but it's sad to me. There's no teaching that ultimately we will hold on to if we don't stay sharp and reason and look. I'm not trying to put anybody down. I don't know with that church, having what's happened in that particular group since then or other groups, but we need to understand that the truth is the truth, and I think we want to come out of any human allegiance or any human church that may be teaching something different. I think we really want to stay within the Scriptures. Any questions on Acts 2:38? Any questions regarding that interpretation and the significance of it? If baptism was for the remission of sins, in order to receive remission of sins, what would you suspect you would see in the work of the apostles when somebody needed to be baptized? How many days would they wait? Would they wait maybe 3-4 days or maybe a week or maybe once a month baptize people? If you think it was in order and necessary to be forgiven, when do you think they'd baptize somebody? Immediately. But we don't read that in the book of Acts, do we? We do read that in the book of Acts. You read it for yourself. If there's some things I've said this morning, you say, well, you know, I'm kind of offended. You mentioned some groups. Don't worry about the groups. Look at the Scripture, you know. That's what I'm trying to say, because I don't have any animosity toward groups that teach other things. I've actually got a great deal of fondness, actually, in terms of some good things I experienced in being with those groups. But I'm saying we need to stay with Scripture. People may drift, but here is something that I believe we should understand, that it is essential. Baptism precedes forgiveness of sins, and thus is essential. Repentance precedes forgiveness of sins, and thus is essential. Now, let's challenge us a little bit here. Let's go back to this question. Well, why was Jesus baptized? He didn't need to repent, and he did not need the forgiveness of sins. And so here, among the who's ever lived, he really didn't need to be baptized by John. But let's listen to Jesus. Jesus, why are you being baptized? Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. All right. In your own words. See these heads go down. You know where I'm going. You have some participation. I see people hiding. I won't pick on you. I'll ask for volunteers. But in your own words, why was Jesus baptized? What's that? To fulfill all righteousness as an example. Now, what's the title of this material? Following what? The footsteps of Jesus, you know, beginning of his ministry, the beginning of our service to God. It started with baptism. I think that's the best explanation as our example. How would you answer somebody that would say, well, you know, Jesus' baptism had nothing to do with the forgiveness of his sins, and therefore, when I'm baptized, it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of my sins. How would you answer that to somebody? Since Jesus, he didn't have sins to be forgiven, then somebody's baptized. How would you answer that? Right. We have sin and he doesn't. So, first off, what else did Jesus not have to do before he was baptized? Repentance. You see, I want to point this out to those that whatever argument you make to make baptism have no real significant connection to forgiveness of sins, you eliminate repentance too. And that's the thing I like to focus with people, is that really, those arguments are broader than a person realizes. Again, I want to serve God. I want to have a tender heart. I want to be forgiven. Scriptural baptism is something you have once in a lifetime. Make sure you have that. And then make sure you walk a life of repentance, which is a harder thing. I don't think it's difficult to get somebody to be baptized. I do believe it's difficult for people to find repentance. And that's something we need to keep in mind as we talk about the overall scope of our teaching. If somebody has repented, do you think they're going to quibble over things when it comes to God's Word? You know, they may have some misconceptions, and they can be taught. But I think that's very important for us. Any comments, questions so far on anything we've covered?
Thank you.
What would the Pharisees have loved to have happened? They would have loved to have driven a wedge between Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. And you know they would have done that. Remember when the disciples failed to cast out a demon? The Pharisees are right on top of that. You could do it. You know, Jesus said after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he's got, how long do I have to be with you? Here there's a mess. The Pharisees were looking for any chink in the armor to drive a wedge between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. They're on the same team. And remember, John was talking about how I must decrease and he must increase it. His whole process was to take his disciples and hand them to Jesus. And so absolutely, yes, there needed to be that affirmation. Matter of fact, remember we studied this earlier, how Jesus turned this on the Pharisees later. Remember he asked the question, the baptism of John, where was it from, heaven or man? How'd the Pharisees answer? They gave the agnostic answer. Not that they didn't have an opinion and that they didn't have a firm conviction. They would have said no, but they didn't want to answer no. Why? You get in trouble with the people. And if they said yes, Jesus knew consistently, if they admitted the baptism of John was from heaven, then guess what they're going to have to accept? Who Jesus is. Jesus' attachment to John and attachment to the significance of his baptism was a significant foundation of authority to convince people to follow him. Excellent points. Okay. Let's see if there is any other points here. Yeah, we talked about example. I think that's good. Look at Luke 7, 29, 30. We've already... let's look at this one if we could. Luke 7, 29 and 30. Yes. Yes. The connection to the Holy Spirit, you know, is what you're, and also the testimony of God there, you know, that you have very verbal, significant things that occurred at his baptism. I think in our context of our material that we are going to look at that. So let me get to that just for a second. Let's get there. Luke 7, 29 and 30. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This was a divisive question. Did you know that? Baptism is divisive. It was dividing people who claimed they believed in God. But guess what? What was it dividing? If you really want to look from God's standpoint, it was dividing people. But what how did even John describe Jesus' ministry? Taking the wheat from the chaff? You know, yeah, sometimes there's divisions that need to occur, so you find those that do what, according to this verse? Those who accept the will of God and those who reject the will of God. Sometimes my brethren say, if you teach this, it's divisive. Let's not teach it. I want to teach things because it's of God. And sometimes division is not always a bad thing, as we find those who are willing to humble themselves and follow the will of God. Okay, we've talked about that, I believe. Second question. Let's ask this real quick to the class. Is one saved first and then baptized? Is it important to know? I can remember being baptized as a Baptist. I remember talking to my good friend that was a minister at the University Church, a young man. He was the campus minister. And I said, you know, I was baptized as a Baptist, sincerely. So I should be okay. At the time, I had to confess that I believe God for Christ's sake forgave me my sins. So isn't my baptism okay? Oh, man. Time just goes too fast in this class. I was planning to finish this lesson today. We'll just have to get to the point next week, I guess. But anyway, it's not okay because one needs to really understand the purpose of baptism. We will talk more about that next week. In concluding, let's talk about the Spirit just a little bit here. And we'll pick up on this next week as well. When Jesus was baptized, there was something done, there was something seen, there was something heard. You have the Spirit coming down as a form, lighting on Jesus. You have, the voice from heaven. Wow. That's pretty significant. Why was the spirit as a dove? Again, we'll talk in more detail next week. We've got to be kind of rushed this week. But why did that happen? Why do you think that happened? That the spirit came down? Yes. 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 And keep this in mind. Remember we talked about why did Jesus start his ministry with baptism? Folks, the grand opening, the kickoff. You talk about the Spirit of God coming down, the voice of God from heaven. When did this occur? When he came to John and said, "Here I am," and then all this stuff occurred when he just walked up and introduced himself to John, right? When did this occur? When he was baptized. So folks, I don't care what religious background you may have or what views you have, please do not think of baptism as being insignificant. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit putting their stamp of approval on this significant act. So be mindful of that. Now, again, we don't want to be the kind of people that teach baptism without repentance, okay? Keep that in mind. Remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that, to the human mind, seems very strange. Of why would being buried in water, immersed in water, have anything to do with the mission of sins? In the Jewish days, they said you got to go to a priest. And people today would say, well, that's not important. But we need to keep in mind our goal is following the will of God. Let me ask for those that are members. We do have some extra copies of next week's lesson. And if you would like for next week's lesson, I'm going to just put those back out in the foyer. You can take them then, or I can give them to you later. We'll finish this next week and get into prayer. Jesus' prayer life will be our next study in the life of Christ. Thank you for your participation. And by the way, this material will be posted online, the discussion and the audit, and all the material. If you'll follow the link that I have on here for those that are visiting, if you kind of want to follow the class, we'll have that available. Thank you for your discussion today.